The talk has been getting around about Jesus. He and his band have hit the scene in a big way. He talks about God and the kingdom of God and about how we will come into that kingdom. He's given sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, strength to the weak. He's cast out demons and restored life to anyone who comes to him. Folks are naturally abuzz with this. The gossip mongers haven't had anything this good to talk about in eons. Speculation about who this guy's true identity is flying from every corner. Jesus, ever aware of the mood and demeanor of the people around him, asks his followers, "Hey, y'all, who do folks say that I am?" They're saying you're a prophet, like the old guys, Jeremiah or Elijah or even John the Baptist. Oddly, they didn't say you are like Jeremiah or Elijah, but you are Jeremiah or Elijah or John the Baptist. Apparently, even among the followers of Jesus, reincarnation was not in opposition to their faith. Elijah, we can maybe understand, since he never exactly died, but was taken up in a blazing chariot. But John the Baptist, he was beheaded, and that happened not too long ago. He was only a few months older than Jesus, so how could Jesus be John the Baptist? All this is beside the point, though. The point being that folks are thinking that Jesus is a prophet, following in the line of the prophets from history. Jesus doesn't dismiss this description of him as a prophet, but he takes the question to a deeper level. He asks those closest to him, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, dear Peter, responds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Then Jesus, pleased that Peter knows the full reality of who he is, gives Peter a commission, a responsibility for the future mission of the kingdom to which he is given the keys. I have a mental image of Jesus giving Peter the keys to the kingdom that involves a very ceremonious act in which Jesus hands over a dramatically huge gold skeleton key with a large red velvet ribbon attached to it and hands this over to Peter, at which time Peter puts the ribbon over his head and has this overly large dangling key around his neck, then proceeds proudly displaying it to all the other disciples with a bit of an arrogant strut. I feel fairly certain that this is not the way it happened at all. I feel fairly certain that the keys to the kingdom are not literal, but much more figurative and deeper. Perhaps the keys involve truly knowing who Jesus is. Not in a merely intellectual sense, as though one were merely regurgitating the most recent memorized fact for a final exam, but in a real sense of knowing, an intimate knowledge, a deep wrestling with Jesus, like Jacob limping away, sort of a glowing of knowledge. At the end of this exchange, Peter doesn't actually leave limping, at least not yet, but his wings are cut, along with the rest of the disciples. With news like this, you know they want to give the gossip mongers more fuel for their fire of information. This is good news. In fact, it's news we've been waiting for all our lives. Let's run out and tell everyone we know. Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." Matthew says he doesn't just say, "Now guys, don't go out talking about this." He sternly orders the disciples not to tell anyone. I don't remember Jesus sternly ordering anyone except a few demons, but here he is sternly ordering his disciples. This is the side of Jesus we might tend to overlook. This is the Jesus that means business. This is a part of the plan that must come to completion. Don't go tell anyone just yet. This isn't done yet. This whole story must play out before everyone can fully understand that I am the Messiah. It's not just about healing folks and ridding them of their demons. Yes, that's important, but it's about death and resurrection. It's about Jesus' death and resurrection and ours through him. He didn't tell the disciples that right in that moment. If he had, they wouldn't have been able to fully absorb it. They tell him he was tipping on the edge of insanity, as others had already said. For now, Jesus merely sternly ordered them not to share this news. But now we have the full picture. We can see the whole of how the events of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection have changed the whole of eternity, and we too have been given the keys to the kingdom. We, on the other hand, have been told to share the news, to bring others into the kingdom, to live our lives as examples of what kingdom living looks like. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, has some further instructions for us on how to do that. He says, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Show up, he says. Show up for God. Present yourself. Be present. Be holy and acceptable. That is your spiritual worship. Don't hide from God. You are in your body. That's what you have. It's the tent that houses you. Take care of your body. Be fully present and holy and acceptable to God. Note here, Paul does not give a list or litany of what that means at all. He lists no behaviors as acceptable or unacceptable here. He says, be holy. Be present. Continuing, Paul says, do not conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's a really good one. Don't be stagnant. Don't let the world around you determine what you should think or believe. Be present to God and let God renew your mind so that you may be transformed. There's nothing about this passage that encourages stagnancy or stubbornness of thought. Let your mind be renewed so that you can be transformed. Through this transformation, you can know what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are many, many opportunities to be transformed when you are present to God. Certainly, Peter experienced that transformation on the day when he knew in his heart and announced with his mouth that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I imagine that each one of us here have had experiences in which God has transformed us, our minds, our hearts, and our lives to be more closely aligned with Him. When we make ourselves present and available to God, we can trust that we will continue to be moved and transformed by Him. This journey of faith is just that, a journey, a progression. Being a Christian is not for couch potatoes or those who refuse to budge in their thinking. Think of the words we use, walking with Jesus, a journey of faith. All the while, we are moved and transformed, not stagnant or set in stone. At 10:30 today, a major transformation will take place as we baptize Hart Smith into the family of God. He probably won't have a lot of knowledge that he is entering into a new life with God. But God knows that, and so do we. He will be brought through the waters of baptism and enter with Christ into his death and be born again into new life. Another transformation will occur at 10:30 as we bring new members into the order of the Daughters of the King. The Daughters of the King is not just a club that folks join so they can be together to study and pray. The Daughters of the King is an order. Just like nuns and monks belong to an order, they adopt a rule of life. They make particular vows and promises for their lives. Becoming a part of this order is transformational. So today is a day that we acknowledge certain individuals in our faith community who are being specifically transformed, and it is also a day that we each can open ourselves and offer ourselves, our bodies and our souls and all that we are to God to begin the ongoing life of transformation. Amen.